Don't you love that? That is so good. Thank you so much, worship team. You guys are awesome. Wow. Hey, thank you all for coming out. That is amazing. May you be blessed coming out here on Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock. We are Soju International Fellowship, and we love Jesus. And we are in a series discussing what does it mean to look like a disciple. The first half, my wife and I came here back in June of 2023, and we came here. This church was still kind of reeling from the effects of COVID, and it was very hard on many of us here. And for the first half year, we decided we're going to focus upon the love of God. We focused on the love of marriage. We focused on the Jesus doing his miracles. We spoke about centered around the love of God, spiritual disciplines, the Christmas stories, this kind of stuff. And we had to get back to loving God. And then we're gonna make a slow transition here at SIF. And for these next 2 months, we want to focus upon, well, what that love of God, what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus? Not just a believer in Jesus, not just a Christian, but a disciple. And there is a difference. Being a Christian is great. That's awesome. Praise God. Being a disciple of Jesus is one step better. It is doing what Jesus commands us to do. We looked at the beginnings of what it means to be a disciple way back in the beginning of the month. And we looked at, well, first, you got to make a commitment to Jesus. The next week, we looked at serving Jesus. Last week, we looked at asking Jesus questions. Today, we're going to look at being rebuked by Jesus. Wow. All this clapping, all this thunderous applause. That's amazing. But at times, God is going to correct us. And it's actually a good thing. It's part of being a disciple. And it sounds like a little heavy. But don't worry, it's going to get better and better. It's going to rise. It's going to get better and better through the service. Just hang on. But when it becomes to being a disciple of Jesus, at times we're going to have to be rebuked. And that brings us to this first point here, and that is at times Jesus will rebuke you. And it just happens. Part of life. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Ooh, it's kind of harsh. We're going to look at that. And what's interesting about the passage is several verses before that passage, we have Jesus asking his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And the disciples respond, hey, some think you're Elijah. Some think you're Jeremiah. Some think you're a prophet. Then it comes here in Matthew 16, verse 15 and 16. And he, this Jesus, said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was a correct answer. Look how Jesus responds in verse 17 and 20. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should not tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, can you imagine the Jews back then? They've been expecting the Messiah to be coming, the promised Messiah, for centuries upon centuries. And now, behold, right in front of them is the Messiah. And Jesus literally tells them that I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. And you can imagine they were like amazingly excited. And that would have been an awesome place to be. But then the next verse, it begins to get a little twist. In Matthew 16, 21, it reads, "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Now, you can imagine what the disciples thought this thing at the prospect of Jesus suffering many, many things. Now, Jesus didn't say exactly how he was going to suffer. He didn't give them all the gruesome details, but he said, "I'm going to suffer many things and be killed." And you can imagine the disciples not being very warm to that idea. Jesus said he's going to suffer many things from the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. Well, who are these people? The elders were the male leadership in Jerusalem. They were non-religious leaders. The chief priests were the Sadducees, and the scribes were the Pharisees. All three of these, the elders, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, made up what's called the Sanhedrin. That's the ruling leadership of Israel in Jerusalem. And Jesus said they're going to suffer many things and death at the hands of the Sanhedrin. The story continues. Verse 21. Sorry, verse 22. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, that this should happen. This shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of things of God, but the things of men." Peter said, "Jesus, far be it from you." The Greek word is helios. It means mercy, or far be it. Peter saying to Jesus, "Hey, mercy on you, far be it from you. This shouldn't happen to you." Peter didn't want Jesus to suffer. I think all of us might have been inclined to say something similar. And that Jesus responded and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Oh, that's kind of harsh. How would you like if Jesus said that to you? "Get behind me, Satan." That's a heavy thing. What does "get behind me, Satan" mean? Well, it's a construct that's used twice in the book of Matthew. The previous time is in Matthew 4, verse 10, when Satan came and told Jesus that he's going to give him all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus if Jesus would just bow down and worship him. And Jesus responded here in Matthew 4, verse 10. He says, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." That phrase, "get behind me" or "go away" in Matthew 4:10 is hupage. That's the Greek word hupage. It means to depart, means to go away. And you have satana, that is Satan. Matthew 16:23, when Jesus told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," it's the same construct again. Hupage, opizo, moi, satana. Depart behind me, Satan. Jesus was speaking to Satan, who was tempting Peter, who was infiltrating Peter's mind and trying to steer Jesus away from the cross. And I don't think that Jesus screamed at Peter. I think he was firm. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." And then one of the difficulties about this passage is that Jesus loved Peter. And Peter loved Jesus. And this is a little warning here. Sometimes when it comes to facing God's path or God's calling upon our lives, sometimes the enemy is going to come in and use loved ones to derail us from God's plan for our lives. I'm sure that many of you here back home may have had loved ones come to you and say, "What are you going to China for? That's crazy." Any testimonies? Any raised hands? Yeah, I guess I see some hands here. But my wife and I, we wanted to go to a church plant in Hawaii. And we had friends of ours say to you, "Oh, sure, God's calling you to Hawaii. Oh, yeah, sure. Suffer for Jesus in Hawaii." You can't take your grandchildren away from grandma and grandpa. That's so mean. That's so wrong. Kayla was 1.5 years old. Kathleen was still in the womb and Tyler's tummy. And we're like, no, God's calling us to go to Hawaii. We've had more than one fan member and friends tell us, "How can you take your pregnant wife to an unknown area?" That's being irresponsible as a man. Oh. Yeah, that's not particularly fun to hear. Now, when your auntie is calling you to change God's plan for your life, I don't think you should say to her, "Get behind me, Satan." I just throwing it out there. If your wife is telling you to do something different and you know God's calling you to do, don't tell your wife, get behind me, Satan, because that's not going to fly very well. Jesus said to Simon, get behind me, Satan. That's on Jesus, okay? You can ask him in heaven why did he choose such harsh words, okay? But that's the text. When it comes to real life, you just nod at people and say, oh, yeah, that's nice, that's nice, and you kind of move on. Now, here's a question for you about being rebuked. What do you think is worse, getting rebuked by God or getting rebuked by your spouse? Which do you think is more harsh? I hear a little laughter there. Yes, yes. And in my life and my humble experience as being married for 27 years, I think getting rebuked by my wife is harsher than God. Because, I mean, when God comes down and he rebukes you, typically it's a firm no in your heart and you know it, you know God's saying it to you, but that's kind of about it. And of course, if we submit to that right away, there really isn't much to talk about. Like you're like, okay, and God's like, okay, good. You're going in the right direction. And God, he doesn't really bring it up again. Yeah, sometimes that happens in a relationship. Boyfriend, girlfriend, same kind of deal. And like, oh no, you say something stupid and you go, oh no. And next thing you know, you're going, oh, this is going to be a 1 hour conversation. When God rebukes you and you say, yes, Lord, I'm sorry, you don't have this 1 hour interrogation of why you were, you just, it's done. When the Lord comes and he rebukes us, I find that there's kind of a graduated scale, if you will. And then first God, when he rebukes us, usually it's a soft rebuke. And he wants us to be obedient. And if we give God the stiff arm, next time it's probably soft again. And the next time it's probably soft again. God is very patient. He really is. But after a while, don't be surprised if things start ratcheting up. And the consequences of saying no to God is going to become more painful. I've shared the story before here at SIF, but the famous biblical expositor, John MacArthur, I love John MacArthur, he's great. His commentaries are fabulous. God was calling to him, hey, I want you to go to seminary when he graduated college. He goes, no, I want to go into business. And God kept telling him, I want you to go to seminary. He goes, no, I want to go into business. And then finally, MacArthur's like, God, no, I want to go to business. He kind of had it up with God, telling him, go to seminary. Like, no, no more. And sometime later, he gets in an accident. He's thrown from the car. He's rolling down the pavement. And when he stops, he hears his voice in his head saying, hey, John, I want you to go to seminary. Okay. When it comes to being rebuked by God, I find that God is very, very kind. He's very gracious, very gentle at first. But if we wait and we rebel, and we keep giving God a stiff arm and give God the middle finger, after a while, the consequences are going to come down on us very hard. And that's not going to be a fun place to be. So when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus, at times, Jesus will rebuke you. Number two, pick up a cross and follow him. Pick up a cross and follow him. The story continues here in Matthew 16, verse 24 through 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Jesus said, for us, right after he rebukes Peter, he says, pick up your cross and follow me. The cross is the instrument of death, of Jesus being tortured to death. And then Jesus tells his disciples, I want you to do similarly. Pick up your cross and follow me. And this theme, this reality of Jesus wanting us to deny ourselves and suffer for his name's sake and to follow his example, it's repeated again and again in the scriptures. And there's a whole bunch there for you to look up if you want. This is not a one isolated text in the scriptures. This is the theme of being a Christian. I find it nicely summarized in Galatians 2, verse 20, which reads, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. The life that I live now, I live for Christ and not for myself. That sums up quite nicely. We're to follow Jesus. And Jesus says to pick up a cross and follow him. That's like a sheep who follows a shepherd. That's like a soldier who follows his commander. And then Jesus says that in the end times, in verse 27, we will be rewarded. We will be rewarded. The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and then he'll reward each according to his works. We just read that a few minutes ago. Even though our reward on this side of eternity may seem very negligible, God says that we will be rewarded in heaven. We will surely be rewarded in heaven. Now, here's the catch with this whole thing about pick up a cross and follow Jesus. We got to make sure it's our cross and not somebody else's cross, somebody else's ideas that they project on us. Does that make sense? This is big. We're called by God to take up our cross and to serve him, but we're not called to take up other responsibilities, other heavy stuff that people load on us because God loves you and I have a wonderful plan for your life. Have you ever had a ministry leader kind of say that or act that way toward you? Yeah, I know God loves you, but I have a wonderful plan for your life. That's not going to help. I've served under a pastor like that for 2 years, and I'm telling you right now, it was difficult. I once went to a conference where there's Rick and Kay Warren. These are famous pastors from America. Rick Warren wrote the Purpose Driven Life. Many of you all are familiar with that book. He's had a big successful ministry. Went to his church, went to a conference. He had a breakout session. And I go, I'm going to get there early. I got there early. I got the front row, man. I was so close. I could have easily reached out and shaked Rick or Kay Warren's hand. No problem. They were like right here. And I was literally looking up at them, sitting down. And one pastor in the background, a random question was asked about working for a workaholic. And Kay Warren said something. It was just awesome. I was like, oh, she said, you're a fool if you voluntarily work for a workaholic. You're a fool. Like, oh, like, wow. Okay. She's saying, listen, pick up your cross, not somebody else's cross. And I know that sometimes the Lord will call us to work under a workaholic for a season, and that's fine. If that's the Lord's calling to do that, then that literally is your cross you're bearing, and God will help you, and God will sustain you. But there's a lot of times when that's not the case. There are some cases where I know some people who are workaholics, and you know what? They're great people. They're like awesome people. They're not harsh on their staff. They're not harsh on their employees. They themselves work really hard, but they're not lording it over and being a super mean boss. They're really good people. That's a different story. I'm talking about people who load up your cross with a whole bunch of stuff that you're not supposed to bear. And in those kind of situations, you're going to have to distance yourself from that. I know for myself, when I gave my life to Christ and all my friends are still partying, and they were like, come on, Doug, let's go to the bars. Come on, let's go clubbing. Come on, yeah. KTV, right? Yeah, KTV. Now, as a guy, I don't really do KTV because I can't sing and it's not very cool. But women, they love KTV. And if you're guys and you want to be with the girls, then you kind of have to go and you kind of have to endure it a little bit and just be around the gals that you like, right? When you become a Christian, that's not good anymore. Especially if you're like dating someone, you have a serious boyfriend or girlfriend, that's out. If you're married, that's totally out. But your friends are like, oh, come on, let's go drinking. Come on, drink. No. That's not my cross. I'm not dying on that. No. And you're gonna receive some scorn for that, and that's okay. When it comes to being a disciple of Jesus, at times Jesus will rebuke you, but it also means we pick up our cross and we follow Him. And point three to notes here is take Jesus' yoke upon your life. Take Jesus' yoke upon your life. There are two major metaphors in the scripture in the New Testament that talks about denying yourself. One of them is pick up a cross and follow me. The other one is the yoke, the principle of the yoke. This is Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. And it reads, come to me. Oh, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, come to me. Who's supposed to come to Jesus? He says, all those who are weary and burdened, all those who are weary and are heavy laden. He says to those, come to me. He says, I am gentle and humble, and you'll find rest for your souls. Those are pretty big words there. I like this. Jesus says, for my yoke is easy. That Greek word easy is krestos. Krestos means better, easy, goodness, gracious, or kind. Jesus is saying, for my yoke, come to me. I'm gentle. I'm humble. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is better, easy, good, gracious, and kind. Well, what does that really mean? What's going on there? I got a picture for you here. And this is what a yoke is that they would use back. They use it even nowadays and all the way back to biblical times. A yoke is a harness that you would hook up two cows to, and you'd have a big wooden beam that spans both cows. Then you have a harness that has a wooden, like a kind of half dome circle kind of thing that wraps around the cow's neck. And harnesses are designed to be individually made for each cow. Or the harness has a mechanism where you can adjust it. You can like lower it or higher it. So it can adjust for whatever cow you have, the strength or the thickness or how bovine the neck is. And how this works is when you have a teenage cow, when it's time to start training this teenage cow to plow in straight lines, it doesn't naturally know how to do this. So how does a farmer teach a cow to walk straight? Well, they use the principle of the yoke. And they would take an older, bigger, stronger, trained cow, and then they put the teenage cow next to him, which is like half the weight of the big cow. And they would hook the harness up and the yoke system up, and then the farmer would then plow the fields or you know, drag something behind it, whatever it is, a trailer or whatever it is, a cart, and would teach the cow to go straight. Now, what happens to the teenage cow if he wants to decide to not push anymore? What's going to happen to him? Well, he has a 2,000-pound animal next to him going in that direction. This could be a pain in the neck. He's going to get dragged along by the big cow. That's how he trains. What happens if the little cow wants to suddenly go off to the right? He sees something good up there to munch on, and he wants to go there and munch. And what's going to happen? The big cow's not moving. When it comes to training teenage cows, the big cow keeps it slow and steady, and the younger cow, at first, fights with the big cow's direction, but it eventually gives in because you know he can't overpower the big cow. The big cow, he must learn to walk the way the big cow does and the way the master is directing. This is how yoke work when you're training a teenage cow to learn how to plow straight. And this is also true in our lives. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for my yoke is easy. It is better. It's good. It's gracious. It's kind. As we submit to Jesus and walk on the straight path that Jesus has for us, there's not going to be as much pain as we think there's going to be. We're not going to be getting yanked around. And I know there are times when we do have to die to ourselves, and it is painful and it's hard, but that is not the majority of the Christian life. The majority of the Christian life is described, as I said last week, in John chapter 15, verse 11, with joy, and John 10:10, with joy. There is joy in the Christian life. And we learn to submit to Jesus and his path and his ways. We'll be much happier. It really isn't that big of a deal to say, no, I'm not going to go clubbing with you all tonight. No, I'm not going to do that. Although that there's a little pain when you disappoint your friends, but that's not that big of a sacrifice to walk that straight path that Jesus calls us to walk the straight path. Or being honest at work. At times, it's a temptation not to be, but when we do and we're honest, we're walking the straight path. Jesus said, take my burden upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Give me your burdens. Here's the question. Where in life do we need to submit to the master's path? Where in life do we need just to sacrifice ourselves? And it's not going to be, most of us, it's not going to be a life, threatening sacrifice. It's going to be small sacrifices. How is Jesus calling us to sacrifice in small ways? When is the yoke painful for the smaller cow in training? It's when the smaller cow wants to buck the system. And the second question is, where in life do we need to submit to the master's path? These are the questions I want to hear. What about becoming and making disciples of others? What about becoming a disciple and making disciples of others? Jesus wants us to walk in a straight path. When it comes to being a disciple or making a disciple, where is Jesus calling you? I have a simple question. What is the most common roadblock to this? What is the most common roadblock to people wanting to grow in their relationship with Christ, being discipled by Jesus, and then making disciples of others? What is the most common roadblock to that? And it is epidemic worldwide right now. Absolutely epidemic. The number one roadblock to this. Can you guys guess? It's your cell phone. It's the cell phone. You ever hear the expression, there's an elephant in the room? And that means there's a big problem that everyone knows is a big problem, but nobody really wants to talk about it. It's like, it's the elephant that's kind of in the room. Well, the elephant in the room when it comes to making disciples and being a disciple is the TV screen, your phone screen, your iPad screen. Look it up. Google it right now. Some of you, you're sitting in the pews. Google, how many hours does the average person spend on their phone? 4.5 hours daily. And that's not work. They said the average person in the world spends, I think they said like 6 hours a day looking at a screen. Okay, that's not work-related stuff. We're talking about just at home people, how much time people spend on their phone at home? 4.5 hours. That's the average. That means every other person spending like 5 or 6 hours on entertainment. It's all about entertainment. This is the biggest god of the world right now, the biggest idol of the world right now is absolutely, it is the TV screen. It's the cell phone. Social media. 4.5 hours a day. That's crushing. Now, I know there's some folks, they want to make disciples, and they want to have small groups, but they're really busy, and they say, oh, I'm really busy, I'm really busy. And you know what? They really are. They're not even on their phone. They really are busy. They're working like 80, 90 hours a week. They're getting crushed, and they're like, you know, Doug, I'm trying. I think those people, you're good. You're safe. God knows exactly where you're at. You're safe. Because when we're really busy at work, or we have newborn twins, or there's dissertation comprehensive exams coming up, which is all your dissertation classes. They take one test, it covers all your dissertation classes. Oh, that's a bad, wicked test. That is nasty. If any of you are facing dissertation comprehensive exams, come talk to me. Let me pray for you, please. Every day, pray for you. There are times in our lives when we're going to be just jammed busy. And God understands that. And that's honorable. But when that season passes, we got to be about not only being a disciple, but making disciples. And the best way to find the time to make disciples is to cut back on this. I think this is applicable for most people. Most people in the West, and in your Google search, you'll find this also. It's for the East also. It's four to 5 hours of phone time a day. That's crazy. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things shall be added unto you. Purpose in life. A balanced family. Meaningful relationships. God providing for all of our financial needs. These are promises that God will unfold in our lives as we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. This is all these things will be added unto you. So it's kind of cool. It's kind of amazing. This is how God has set it all up. And so what I ask all of us to consider is, let's say goodbye to some of that cell phone time. Let's all say bye-bye to all that social media stuff. Some of it's fine, great, praise God. But a lot of it's not. Just cut back on the part that's not good and focus on that is good and seek God, and I think God is going to bless you. And when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus, you know, at times, God is going to rebuke us. That's just the way it is. And sometimes God is going to rebuke us. In response, we're to pick up a cross and follow him and take Jesus' yoke for our lives. That sound good? Let's pray. Lord, I repent today for doing the things you don't want me to do. I repent. And I look forward to you. I come to you, for I'm weary and heavy laden. Please help me to honor you and put your agenda for my life first. When temptations come my way from friends, coworkers, or video screens, give me extra strength to say no, turn from it, and talk to you in my heart. Please help me. Please help this to be easier for me. Plus, Lord, if there are some things that I must make a bigger effort in obeying you, please help me to have the friends to help me to do that also. Lord, for some here, we have never asked you into our life. We never really got it right with you. If that is you today, and you've never given your life to Jesus, repent and repeat this phrase in your own heart. You say something like this, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. I am a wreck. I need you. Please save me from myself, and please save me from the consequences of a life in rebellion against you. Come into my life. Thank you for your cross. I choose to take up my cross and follow you. Thank you for saving me from an eternity separated from you in hell. And these things pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.